Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to be in a position where we can accept all the things that you say. Lord, we ask that you would lift our hearts today and that we might leave here praising your name louder than we did as we entered. Amen. Well, there are many things that offer the promise of security in this life. Education, degrees, jobs, bank accounts, pensions and paychecks, government stability and good governance, the NHS and a judicial system that works. Where does your security lie? Where does your assurance come from? What does your hope for the future rest upon? Climate change activists say that we are doomed to despair. Do you have a gospel for them? We're going through the story of Abraham, and our framework for today is the same as last week. We'll be looking at the story, what's happened here in chapter 15. We'll then be looking at the theology. What is God doing here? What can we learn about God? And then we're going to ask, how does this truth about God apply to our lives? Well, as we enter into the story of Abraham, into the story here in chapter 15, we have to be reminded of the fact that Abram, in the previous chapter, has won an impressive military victory. Abram has gone from being perceived as a lone individual to a powerful political presence in the Middle East. Abram is now presented to us as a mighty warrior. And yet, as we begin this new section, we find the Lord speaking to Abram, and his first words are, "Fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." What does Abram fear? We'll take a look down to verse 2. The Lord has said he would reward Abram greatly, but Abram replies, "Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate will be Eliezer of Damascus." The thing that is troubling Abram is the fact that he has no children to inherit his estate. Lot, last week, remember his relative, has left. He is no longer part of the plan. He has come under the authority of the king of Sodom. Abram has no children and he has no relatives because, verse 3, the Lord has not given him any. And the one who is going to receive all of Abram's estate is someone from outside of his family, Eliezer, who is from Damascus. Well, the Lord says to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, fear not." And now in verse 4, the Lord says, "Eliezer will not be the man who will inherit your estate because the Lord is promising Abram his very own son." The Lord takes Abram out and he shows him the heavens and he says, "Try to number the stars if you can. Do you see them all? Can you count them all? That is what the number of your descendants is going to be like the stars in the heavens. You'll not be able to count them." The Lord is promising Abram a son. God's plan is to bless the nations. And God's plan to bless the nations is going to be a blessing that comes through the son given to Abram. Abram hears this awesome promise and he trusts in the Lord, verse 6. And the Lord counts Abram as righteous because of his faith. Reminding him, the Lord reminds him, "Abram, I am the one who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land." God promises Abram a son, and then he says, "I brought you out of your land, the Ur of Chaldees, out of Babylon, to give you this land." Abram trusts in the Lord for a son, but then he asks, how will he know that he is going to possess this particular land? And now something curious happens in the text. Abram is told to bring a young cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon, and then he is to cut them in two. He cuts them all in two except for the birds, and then he places each half of the animal next to each other, opposite each other. The next thing we know is that Abram falls into a deep sleep, and it's described as a thick and dreadful darkness that comes over him. And as he sleeps, the Lord says to him, Abram, your descendants are going to be strangers in a country that is not their own for 400 years. They will be enslaved. They will be mistreated. But I, the Lord, will punish their captors, and they will be set free. And they will come out with great possessions, possibly reminding Abram of his previous experience in Egypt, where he came out with great possessions. And then he says, as for you, Abram, you will die in peace. You'll be buried in old age. You, Abram, will not possess this land, but your descendants after you will eventually come back to this land. They will only possess it in the fourth generation. Why? Why the delay in possessing the land? We'll take a look down to verse 16. Because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The current possessors of the land will be judged. Being removed from the land, remember, is a judgment. Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. That was judgment for their sin. The Amorites will be removed from the promised land. It will be judgment for their sin. But not yet. Because at the moment, they don't deserve judgment. God is withholding his judgment. And now take a look down to verse 17. Darkness falls on Abram, and Abram now sees something strange. Abram has cut all these animals in two. He's laid each half opposite each other, and now he sees, verse 17, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, or with a blazing torch, passing between the pieces. In verse 18, we're told, this is the enacting of a covenant between Yahweh and Abram. A covenant that guarantees Abram will receive the land as an inheritance from the Canaanites, the Kezites, Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. What is the story that's happened here? Abram fears the fact that he has no children and that his estate will be given to someone outside the family. God promises Abram a son, who will end up becoming a people numbered like the stars in the skies. God then promises Abram that his descendants will inherit this land and guarantees that promise by cutting a covenant with Abram. The story begins with Abram worrying about the fact that his possessions will be inherited by someone else. The story ends not only with Abram and his descendants, but Abram's family line inheriting a great promise, secured by the Lord's covenant. That's the story of chapter 15. That's the story. So what's the theology? What do we learn about God in this passage? What can we take away from this about God? Well, there's actually quite a lot to learn here in this short little passage about God. I'll touch on three things. Firstly, notice that God speaks to Abram before Abram shares any of his own burdens. Abram is rarely burdened in this passage. Twice he makes reference to the fact that God, the Lord, has not provided him with a child. Notice, however, that before Abram speaks, God is aware of Abram's distress, and God presents himself as the answer to Abram's cries. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." To our cries of longing, to our desperate needs, God gives himself as the answer. Second, God declares us righteous as we place our faith in him, in his promises. So take a look down to verse 6. Abram says he is without a son. God has not given him a son. But the Lord then says, Abram, I am going to give you your very own son. I promise you, you will have a son. Abram, verse 6, believes the Lord. Abram trusts in the Lord's promise. And as a result, we're told, God credits Abram with righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It means to be in a right standing before God. It means to be considered just, considered justly righteous, in a right relationship. How does Abram come into a right relationship with God? Does he do everything perfectly? Does he not have anything to repent over? Is he completely innocent? No, far from it. Here we are told Abram believes the Lord, believes what the Lord has promised him, his promised provision, and God declares Abram to be righteous. So number one, God knows our needs before we do, and he provides provision for those needs. He is the provision. Secondly, we come into a right relationship with the Lord. We are declared righteous as we trust in his promises. But there's more. Third, we learn that our future inheritance is guaranteed by the covenant cut by the Lord himself. Our future inheritance is guaranteed by God's covenant. In verse 7 onwards, the subject becomes the land that God is going to give Abram. God said, Abram, I called you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I am going to give you a land to possess. Abram's question is, Lord, how do I know that this will be true? How do I know I'll possess the land? Abram trusts in the Lord for a son, but on the question of land, Abram asks how he will know this will happen. And to the answer to that question, the Lord tells Abram to bring these specific animals, cut them in half, put each half opposite each other. Abram falls into a deep sleep, and then he sees the smoking pot and blazing torch passing between these two halves. The Lord here is represented by the smoking pot. He is the fire that is passing between these pieces of animal. What is going on here? Well, in the ancient Near East, this is how a covenant was made. In some cases, when parties entered into a covenant, they would cut animals up, and both parties would pass through these two halves, suggesting that if either of the parties did not uphold their end of the bargain, then their punishment would be the same fate that these animals faced. But here, that's not happening with Abram and the Lord. Here, it is the Lord only who is passing through these sacrificed animals. He is not bringing a curse upon himself. He is simply making a covenant with Abram. This is how covenants were made. How will Abram know that he is going to inherit the land in the future? What is his certainty based upon? Abram is certain because the Lord made a covenant with him. Abram's certainty comes from the knowledge of the covenant made by God. So what do we learn theologically? What do we learn about God in this passage? Number one, the Lord knows what we need, and he gives us himself as a provision. Second, we are brought into a right relationship with the Lord by trusting in his promises. And third, we trust in the Lord for our future inheritance and gain certainty by the covenant that he himself makes. So what does this mean for us? There are many of us here today, many more of us in the village and surrounding areas, who know that we are missing something. We may have gained a comfortable lifestyle. We may have achieved many goals and life circumstances that we want to get into. We may still hold quite a bit of power or authority. We may be considered and perceived to be rather successful. But the truth behind closed doors is that we know we have a great emptiness. Life comes and goes at such a great pace that for the majority of the time, our attention is focused upon getting things done and set in place, making important decisions, planning the next holiday, getting the bills paid. But when all settles down, in those moments of quietness, there is an emptiness. You know that in reality, one day you'll be forgotten. One day all that you've worked for, all that you've done will just disappear. The house you live in, will be owned by someone else. The car you love, your pride and joy, will become some teenager's banger. The impressive collection of books, whiskies, wines, photos, sentimental memorabilia, the wonderful garden you've carefully manicured, will, the business you've started and grew, all of its value will be determined by somebody else. And in the end, become simply worthless. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Here one day, gone the next. Everything seems meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's in those moments of clarity that we begin to see the truth of all of this. And in those depressing states, the Lord meets us in our despair and offers us the greatest of all rewards. A reward that counters the fleeting promise of this life. A reward of eternal hope. He offers us Himself. The only answer to the empty, seemingly meaningless cycle of life is the Lord Himself. He meets us in our despair and offers us eternal significance. He offers us Himself. He offers us a relationship with Himself, a relationship gained through the Lord's provision of a Son, the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. If we're tempted to believe that this world means nothing, here one day, gone the next, Jesus changes all of that. All of a sudden, the decisions we make now become eternally significant. We make the most important decision now in this life, a decision to follow Jesus and gain eternal life. But who are we to be offered this wonderful promise of eternal life? Who are we that we should be addressed by God and invited into relationship with Him? Surely we don't deserve such an incredible invitation. Well, the Apostle Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one righteous, not even one. And yet, as Abram was declared righteous by placing his trust in the Lord and His promises, so the same for us. We are declared righteous as we place our trust in the Lord, in the Lord's promises held out by His Son, Jesus Christ. That is how we come into a right relationship with our God. And we, the undeserving, those lost in despair, as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we, like Abram, are declared to be righteous, declared to be in right standing with God, who gives life, meaning, significance, and the hope of eternity. You ask a good question. How can I know that that future is secure? How can I be certain of the eternal hope that lies ahead? Our certainty is gained only through confidence in the covenant that Jesus Christ made. Our certainty for the hope before us comes only through a covenant made by God. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, He gave thanks and broke it, and He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup of wine, the cup that represented His own blood, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Every time we take part in communion, we remember the new covenant that Christ made with us who believe. Our certainty for the future comes from remembering the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made in His death. Peter, the apostle, writes, "We have been born again to a living hope." A living hope, listen to this, a living hope secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where is our certainty found? Where is the hope of our future secured? It's located in the past. It's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whenever the future looks uncertain, whenever you despair in the days ahead, or you're anxious about events unfolding, where do you gain your composure? Where do you gain your comfort? Your comfort, your security, Your hope and assurance for the future lies in the past. It all rests in the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice. He made a new covenant in his death, and his being resurrected from the dead is evidence of the fact that that covenant is complete. Death has been defeated. Where do we gain our confidence for the future? It rests in an event in the past. Whenever you start a new job, the terms and conditions of your employment are set out in full in a contract. And the security you have in your position depends all on your ability to ensure that you fulfill your part of the contract. If your boss wants to fire you, but you are fulfilling your part of the contract, he would have a tough time. Your security lies in the details of your contract. Well, here is the security we have with the Lord. It's his name written on the contract. All the requirements to be fulfilled are requirements that God himself is to fulfill. Your eternal salvation, your hope for the future, rests only in God's hands. As you page through this document, this contract with the Lord, you get a bit worried because the requirements to be met are quite precise and take up thousands of pages. But eventually, you get to the end, the last page of the contract, and there you see only one signature, and it's Jesus Christ's name written in his blood. And then the words, contract complete. In your despair, the Lord offers himself as an eternal hope. In the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith, by trusting God's promises, we find ourselves in a right relationship with our God. And our futures are held secure in his hands, because he has fulfilled all things in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our future is secure because it rests on God's promises, completed in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that as Christians, trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the greatest assurance there is ever to be had. It's your Son, Lord, who fulfills all the promises. It's his life, death, and resurrection, his sacrificial death on our part, that secures all things. Lord, we just thank you so much for the assurance we can have in this life, for the next, because of what your Son did for us. We pray, Lord, that you might grant us a rest in this world. Help us to rest secure in the knowledge of all that you've done for us, and to then go out in joy and share the gospel with others. Amen.